So in the mid-1980s, there was a movie introduced called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Extremely popular movie. Indeed, today you can still go on the TV and the older channels, and it's still being shown. It's an absolutely great movie. It's an adventure movie, but please don't take what it says about the Ark seriously. There are some elements of truth in it, but not very many. But it deals with an individual who's an archaeologist who's commissioned to find the Ark, and it's been lost for a couple of centuries, a couple of thousand years, in fact. And that's true. We have no idea what happened to the Ark that we're going to be talking about today. It disappeared. We assume that somewhere along the line, one of the conquerors of Jerusalem took it and took it back to their homeland, stripped all the gold off it, and it just simply disappeared. However, that's the story that's there, and what's the story that's in the Bible? It's called an ark, and in the Old Testament there are two arks. The first is Noah's ark, and Noah's ark was a big boat that had enough space for animals, humans, and supplies. It was huge. That's not what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to talk about today is a totally different word, totally different ark. The ark we're going to talk about was called the Ark sometimes. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it's called the Ark of God or the Ark of the Lord. And in terms of size, it was 31 inches high, 31 inches wide, and 4 foot long. So for more used to dealing in metric, it was 76 centimeters high, 76 centimeters wide, and 1.22 meters long. So it wasn't all that big. So the outside of it, the inside was a wooden box. And on the wooden box was put gold. Now we don't know what the pattern was. And in fact, if you go to Google and enter Ark of Covenant and then go to images, you will find many, many pictures of what people think the Ark of the Covenant looked like. All we know is its dimensions, and it was covered with gold. At each corner, we know that there was a ring, and in the middle, and the ring was used to pass a stick through it. The lid of the ark, or the lid on the box, consisted of two cherubim. Now, we don't know quite what cherubim look like. We know they're a variety of angel. And so one cherubim was at one end of the box, or the ark. The other cherubim was at the other end of the ark. And they faced downwards and looked at the center of the ark, or the center of the lid, which was called the mercy seat. So that was its construction. You can imagine that this box, measuring 31 by 31 by 4 foot, was a heavy to carry with all the gold on it. It was extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. To get that much gold on anything is automatically raises its value. So that's what the ark was. It was the box with gold on it, with a lid that had these two angels, two cherubim, looking down in the center, called the mercy seat. So what was it used for? Well, its place was in the center of a tent, which has a fancy name called the tabernacle. And this tent was where God lived with his people as they traveled 40 years through the land of the desert, trying to get to Israel. They needed to know when to stop and when to start, when to move forward, when to stay where they were. So they would erect this center, this tent, this tabernacle, and in the center of the tabernacle was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in the center of this place called the Holy of Holies was where the ark was placed. Now there was a hole in the roof directly over the mercy seat. And into that hole was either a cloud during the day or fire by night. And if the cloud by day and the fire by night stayed still, then the people stayed still. They did not move. And if the cloud moved, and or the pillar of fire moved, then the people moved. So the ark was the center of this place where God lived with his people. In it, there were three things. The first were two tablets of stone. And on the tablet of stone were written what we call today the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, five on each tablet. And the second object that was found in there was a pot, a golden pot. And in the pot, there was manna. Now, manna was the food that the Israelites ate for 40 years when they were in the desert. Every morning they would get up, they would go outside, they would gather the manna, they would eat it that day, and on Friday they would go out and collect double the amount, because no manna ever came on Saturday, the Sabbath day. So the second article then was an article with manna. Now, whether the manna was still there, we don't know, because manna only lasted normally 24 hours. We're not sure, but it was called the golden pot of manna. Now, the third article in there was a stick. Not very long, but it had an unusual story behind this stick. There was a time when people said, hey, God has been unfair. God is treating this man, Aaron, with special honor. And that's not fair. We're all equal. We're all leaders of tribes. We should be treated with some respect as well by God, not just Aaron. So Moses gets an instruction from God, and God says, make 12 sticks, all the same. And on the stick, carve the leader's name. So there were 12 leaders. Each leader took a stick and carved his name on it. They put the sticks right next to the original ark. The next day they came back. 11 of the sticks looked just like they put them there. They were just sticks. But one stick had something very unusual. It had budded, it had green leaves on it, and it had flowers. Now that's really unusual for a stick that had been cut down. Probably now it was dried a little bit, and yet out of this dried stick came leaves and flowers. So of course they looked at the name that was on the stick, and it was Aaron. So they said, well, God has blessed Aaron by showing us that his stick is blessed or honored so that it could bloom or bud. So those were the three things that were in it. And basically they were reminders of God's goodness. The pot of manna reminded them that the God that they had was a God who gave. For 40 years, he had led them through the wilderness, and he had provided them with food. Every morning, without fail, except Saturday, manna was provided. Never failed. And so that pot of manna was a reminder that the God that they worshipped was a God who had looked after them and taken care of them for 40 years. He had provided for their needs. And that would remind them of other things as well. In the 40 years that they walked through the desert, their clothes did not wear out. After all, there were no stores to go and buy food in, to go and buy cloth in. So for 40 years, and I know this is a real challenge, ladies, for 40 years you had to wear the same clothes. There was no alternative. But isn't that truly amazing that for 40 years God made sure their clothes didn't wear out? And what was even more amazing, their shoes didn't wear out either. They wore the same shoes and 40 years for the same over the last 40 years. They never wore out. And so the first article in the ark was a reminder that the God that we have is a God who provides, a God who looks after, a God who is so concerned about our welfare that he provides for us. The second article was the tablets of stone. As I said, on the tablets of stone, there were written the Ten Commandments. And the second reminder that this was intended to be is that God is a God of covenant. Now, by that we mean that God is a God who has made an agreement with his. He had said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That was the agreement. I'm your God, you're my people. And these are the blessings that you will have If you really are my people, I will look after you, I will keep you, I will make you safe from harm and danger. I will give you a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land that is prosperous. But your part of the agreement is that you must keep these rules. You must keep these laws. And so that was the agreement. If you keep the laws, I will do this for you. Now, what happened, of course, as they read through those Ten Commandments, they broke them all. And same today, we look through those Ten Commandments and we break them. But that was the second thing that was in the ark. It was a reminder that they were God's people and God was their God. Article number 3, the stick that budded, was a reminder that God can lead his people, that God makes choices among his people. And some people he raises to be leaders and others he raises to do other jobs. But God is sovereign. God is in control. So those are the three articles that were in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant. So that's answered, how was it made? That's answered, what was in it? How was it used? Well, it seems to change throughout the Old Testament. When it was first made, it was the kind of thing that went in front of the people as they moved from place to place. When they came to enter the Promised Land, as God had said, you will come to a land that I will promise to give you, a land that is rich, a land that is bountiful. In order to do that, they had to cross the River Jordan. Now, the Jordan's not a big river, but it can be fairly deep at certain times of the year. So what happened as they started across the Jordan, as the feet of the priests that were carrying the ark touched the River Jordan, it stopped flowing, and it was dry. And so they walked to the center with the ark and stayed there with the ark on their shoulders. Meanwhile, all the people crossed the Jordan. When all the people had crossed, the priests took the ark, walked the remainder of the way across the river, came to dry land on the other side, and the water started to flow again. So it was used in that sense to stop as part of an encouragement that God was still with them. The second time that we see it used is that they come to the big city of Jericho. Now when you enter across where they did across the Jordan, the first big city they're going to come to is the city of Jericho. Jericho was a huge city, well-equipped, a well-trained army, huge walls, probably as much as 10 to 16 feet thick. You could drive a chariot around the top without any trouble. So this was a huge wall. Now you're coming as a person up to the Jericho. You look at these huge walls, and the first thing you think is, how are we going to get these walls down? They're huge. What are we going to be able to do? So the leader of the people, Joshua, says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put the soldiers in front, and then 200 meters beyond that, we're going to put the ark, and the priests are going to carry the ark, and then 200 meters beyond where the priests were would be the people. And Monday through Saturday, we're going to walk around the city once, and we're going to keep quiet. I could imagine the looks on people's faces as they said, this is going to bring the wall down? Just walking around the city in silence? Come day 7, new instructions. We're going to walk around the city 7 times. And on the 7th circuit, you are going to shout. You are going to play trumpets. You can make as much noise as you possibly can. So they did that. And the walls went not down like this, but out like that. And people could walk very easily over the fallen walls and into Jericho to take it. That was the second time the ark was used. The third time the ark was used was just before it, actually, and I should have just switched the order a little bit. The people are about to enter this promised land. They lived for 40 years in the wilderness, and so the question becomes, what are we going to do in this new land? Are we still going to follow God, or are we going to go our own way? And so this ark was placed in the middle of all the people, and the people said, no, we will follow God. It was a reaffirmation, if you like, of their status that they were God's people. So those are the three big events. They were at the time when Israel entered the Promised Land. After that, we don't read much about the Ark, except for one story. The Israelites were getting pretty badly beaten up by the Philistines. The Philistines were their typical enemy. They were always fighting. And this time, the Philistines were winning. They had smacked the Israelites around in a couple of battles. And so the Israelites had this brilliant idea. Why don't we get the Ark of the Covenant? And it will save us. It will be a magic talisman. It will go before us, and we will be invincible. We will just wipe out the Philistines in front of us. Didn't work. In fact, the Ark was captured by the Philistines. They took it back to their capital city and put it in their temple. After all, it was loot. It was valuable. The only trouble was the people, the Philistines, got plagues. And it was one plague after another. It was one flu after another. They never seemed to get out of a situation in which there wasn't something going wrong in the Philistines. So eventually they figured it out. You know, all this time, since we brought the Ark and put it in our capital city, we've had trouble. Let's get rid of it. So what they did, they put it on a cart, put it with two cows and said, shoo, go home. And these cows, miraculously, followed the road and went back to Israel. Amazing story. So it was not a magic talisman that said, hey, this is what, if we take this, we will never be defeated. So its first job is a reminder. The second place thing of it is it's a place where God met his people. As I said, there was this tower, this cloud of pillar of smoke in the daytime, and a pillar of fire at night. And that was where God was. God was in his people, among his people. His people were around him. And so once a year, and only once a year, and only one person would go into this part of the tent, the tabernacle, where this ark was kept, and offer a sacrifice. One person, once a year. And so God met his people in this ark. So it was a place of remembrance. It was a place where God was among his people. So when the people got to the Promised Land, they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't need the cloud of pillar by day. They didn't need the cloud of fire by night. What are they going to do? So it moved from basically place to place. This couldn't seem to be a real place for it. And David came along and he said, we need to change all that. You see, David was politically astute. And he was a king who said, wait a minute, I have 12 tribes. They're all different. And yet they all form part of my kingdom. What am I going to do to unite them? So the first thing he did was find a city that could be the capital of the 12 tribes. And it just happened to be Jerusalem. Always trouble with Jerusalem being a capital. And he had to turf the people that were there. He had to turf them out in battles. And so he said, I'm going to make that my capital. So all these 12 tribes now had a common capital city. Not each tribe had its own little city. They had one capital city. Politically astute. And then he thought, now just wait a minute. If this is the center politically, I should make it the center religiously, so that all these 12 tribes will focus on Jerusalem as being the place where God is. Smart way of thinking. To make a city his political capital and his religious capital. So David decided that he was going to take the ark from where it was, which was in somebody's house, and bring it to Jerusalem. So now we have four attitudes of David. David thinking wisely. And we've talked about him moving the ark into Jerusalem. Politically and religiously a great move. The second thing we read about David is that David was very angry. Very angry. Third thing we find about David, that he was afraid of God. The fourth thing we read about him is that he was rejoicing before God. And the fifth thing is that he was generous in that he gave a lot of stuff out. Now, we're not going to get through all five of them. You can read the story yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But let's take a look at David being angry. Okay, so David's got this great idea. We're going to take the ark from where it is, and we're going to move it to Jerusalem. Okay, what's the easiest way to do it? Let's put it on a cart. Today we'd say, okay, who's got a half ton? Let's put it on the half ton and take it. So they built this special cart, and they put the ark on the cart and started to go towards Jerusalem. Unfortunately, they didn't have first-class roads in those days, and one of the oxen that was carrying the pulling the cart slipped, went into a hole, and the ark started to shake a little bit as if it were coming off the cart. And so one of the guys at the side put his hand up to stop the ark from falling off the cart. Boom! God smacked him. God hit him. He died on the spot, right there and there. And David's angry. God, why did you do that? Why did you kill on the spot someone that was trying to help? Someone that was trying to keep the ark upright on the cart? Why did you do it? Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever said, God, what you're doing doesn't make sense? God, why did you do that? It doesn't make sense at all. And in a very real way, I sympathize with David. He was a man trying his best to help, and for trying to help, God kills him. I think we need to go one step backwards, as always. You see, there were rules about how this ark was to be moved. It was to be moved in a certain way. First of all, the priests were supposed to come, and then 200 meters behind the priests was where the ark was. And the ark were to be carried only by a certain family and only by men who were aged 25 to 40. They were to carry the ark because there were holes in the four corners of the ark. Sticks would go through. They would put it on their shoulders, and that's how they were to carry it. After 200 meters behind the ark, then the rest of the people. And that was the order that God had given. When the Pharisees, when the Philistines realized that they'd made a big mistake in capturing the ark, they sent it back to Israel on a cart. And they simply didn't know any better. They didn't know God's laws. They didn't know God's rules. But the Israelites had no excuse. God had given them his laws. God had given them the rules. He had told them precisely how this ark was to be moved. They tossed it away and said, don't want to bother with that. Can't be bothered. Oh, it's going to take a lot of work to carry it. Let's just put it on a cart and do it that way. It's a very revealing part of the story. Because I think sometimes we come to God and we see the commands that God gives us and we say, ah, that's irrelevant. That doesn't suit us today. That's not in keeping with modern culture. We've got new ways of thinking. We've got new ways of action. Out with the old. That isn't the way it is with the God that we have is a God who is eternal. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow as he is today, and he doesn't change. And if God said this is the way you are to keep your, to carry the ark, unless he changed the rules, that's the way they were supposed to do it. And they just threw it out and ignored it. They did it their way. Surprisingly enough, they must have read what God wanted them to do, because when they carried the ark the second time, transported it for the second time, they carried it the way it was supposed to be carried. They'd gone back and said, oh wow, we did it wrong. So was David angry? Understandably so. David was afraid because he'd yelled at God. And I can see that reaction as well. David be scared that he'd choked. The third attitude was that of rejoicing. He had succeeded in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. It was a time of great happiness. We might not agree with the way he got happy, or we might not be comfortable with the way that he celebrated, but that's the way it is. And last of all, David was generous. He gave food to everybody. They had a kind of bonanza. So the question becomes, this story is probably 3,000 years old, And the question becomes, how is it relevant to me today in Edmonton in 2008? It's very relevant. So let me give you three things that we... Number one, this ark represented God meeting his people. It was where he met with his people. But he only did that once a year, and only one person did it. In other words, it was very restricted to enter into the presence of God. Now, we live in a different era. We live in a different time. And the New Testament comments on this. Let us come boldly to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. Contrast the time of David. When they went into this holy place, into where the Ark of the Covenant was, they did it once a year. They did it only with a sacrifice, only one person. And later they tied some rope around the person's foot so that if something happened inside, they were able to pull him out. They were so afraid of being in the presence of God. Let's go over to the Testament, to you and me. Let us come boldly. That's it. From entering the presence of God, going into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, where you tremble as to whether you would actually get out. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we might find help in time of need. In other words, God is prepared to meet with us on a one-on-one basis and supply what we need. Now, you might say, I need a new BMW. No, that's not what the text means. But you're discouraged. You're despondent. You have questions about, does God love me? Does God care for me? I have this problem relative, and I don't know how to deal with it. I have this problem at work with the people who make jokes about my Christian faith. Listen to the words of, that we might find grace or strength to help in our time of. The word text starts off, let us. Not let's just the one guy go in. Let us. Let all of us go into the presence of God, that we might find help in our time of. Not once a year. Not one person. Not with fear and trembling. But on a regular basis, finding help in time of. And all of us have that tremendous access into the presence of God. God wants to meet with you. God wants to be with you. God wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. And this is amazing, that the God who made the world, the God who sent his son to die upon a cross so that you and I could have salvation, is the God who wants to talk to us one on one. He wants to meet us on a one-on-one basis. I think that's a tremendous privilege. It's a resource we use fully. This next week, just sit down and think, how many times have I talked to God this week? How many times have I come into his presence and say, God, there are a couple of things I need to pray about. There's a couple of things I need to talk to you about. And I suspect, if you're like me and many other Christians, the time that we spent with God is not very... And I chide myself because I come into the presence of a God who is almighty, a God who wants to talk to me, a God who wants to tell me about myself and about himself, and I don't spend enough. I think as fellow Christian, we need to spend more time. He wants us to. He wants to talk to. He wants us to talk to. Let's enjoy his presence. Let's enjoy. Let's take that exhortation. Let us, as individuals, the group, come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we can find help in time of. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this ark built so many years ago that still has lessons for us today. And we thank you that there is a way that we can come into your presence, and you can talk to us, and we can. May we take more advantage of that access to you. May we come into your presence more. May we talk to you more. May you talk to us more, that we may be conscious of what you want us. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.